setting up the tables for our ministry fair this coming Sunday. We've got 12 ministries that we are highlighting this Sunday. So if you're still praying and seeking the Lord's face about what the Lord would have you jump into, could be something different than what you're doing now. It could be something brand new. I don't know. Be ready for this Sunday, because we'll have all the leaders at each of the booths. You'll be able to go up and talk with them, ask questions, sign up for more information, good things like that. And I would also encourage you to pray for the congregation as a whole these next few days, that the Lord would grab a hold of each of our hearts, that we would jump headfirst into God's calling for our lives right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. So looking forward to that. We've been talking about it now for a couple of months, and it seems like the time is right, and we're going to roll with it. The last few Wednesdays, we have been talking about grace. And so last Wednesday, we talked specifically about the relationship between grace and law, and even more specifically than that, the question that Paul posed: since we are under grace, and since grace superabounds over all sin, should we keep on sinning so that God's grace abounds? And of course, the answer to that is an absolute no. And we talked about many different reasons why that is not so. To sum it up, we do not have a license to sin because we're under grace. No, we have been set free from sin by God's grace and the power of sin in our lives. Well, today, we're going to change our point of view a bit here on grace. And today we're going to talk about grace for living. In other words, grace saves us. We know that. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith." So grace saves us, but God also gives us grace for the now. He gives us grace to live our lives right here on earth. And this is how we're going to take a look at grace here this evening. And we're looking at it through a book that was written by James Montgomery Boyce many years ago called Amazing Grace. And he starts out by saying this: earlier in the book, I, meaning James Montgomery Boyce, defined grace as God's unmerited favor. Have you ever heard that said before? Grace is God's unmerited favor. What that means is, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't purchase it or buy it. You can't be a good enough person to receive God's grace. It's simply a gift. It's unmerited. It's like Christmas. You get up on a Christmas morning and there's gifts under the tree. Did you do anything to earn those gifts? No. And if you did, then they're not gifts anymore. They're merited. They're income. They're earned. No, God's grace is unmerited favor. He lavishes his grace upon us. He lavishes his favor upon us, even when we don't deserve it. Well, Boyce goes on later in the book to define it, meaning grace, in a little bit of a different way. And he says that God's grace is God's favor to those who actually deserve the opposite. So not only do we not deserve grace, we actually deserve the opposite of grace. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve to have the book thrown at us and locked away for all eternity. But God's grace is given even when we don't deserve it, even when we deserve the opposite. So two, I think, striking definitions of grace. It's unmerited favor, and it's given to those who actually deserve the opposite. They deserve condemnation, but instead God gives them favor. God gives them grace. And so today, like I mentioned just a moment ago, we're going to take a look at grace as it applies to us for living our lives now. Specifically, God's grace is given to us so that we can live victorious lives now, victorious lives in Jesus Christ. How many of you want to live and walk in the freedom and in the victory of Jesus? I think we're all in the same boat, right? That's what we want. God's grace has been given to us to aid us in doing just that. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And then make a mental note, because after that, we're going to go back into 2 Timothy chapter 2. And for those of you who are coming on Sunday mornings, what we're going to talk about here today, as we jump into the book of Timothy, should be very fresh in your mind, okay? But let's start in Hebrews 4:16, one simple verse, yet one of the more powerful verses, I think, in the Scriptures. We took a look at this earlier in the year when we did our series on the book of Hebrews. It says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It strikes me that God is seated upon a throne of grace. And it strikes me that we as believers can approach him on that throne of grace with boldness or confidence. And the boldness and confidence doesn't come because we're all that or we're so awesome. The boldness and the confidence comes because of the blood of Jesus. And look at this. We can approach that throne of grace with boldness and confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Think about this verse. God, you can picture it like this. It's just an illustration, but I think it works. God is seated on his throne in heaven. His arms are wide open, and he's waiting for us to come and approach him and say, "God, I need your grace. I need your mercy. Today, during this situation, during the valley of the shadow of death, during the valley of decision, I need your grace, I need your mercy." And what's awesome about it is he says we're going to find it. We're going to find the mercy. We're going to find the grace for our times of need. It's a promise. All we have to do is approach the throne. All we have to do is come into the presence of God. "Lord, I am in need. I need your grace." With that in mind, go ahead and flip all the way back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Again, we just finished a series on the books of 1 and 2 Timothy this past Sunday. Pastor Josh brought the message. And so a lot of this should be rather fresh in our minds. This is a great verse too. Paul writes to Timothy saying, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's almost another way of saying, Timothy, go approach God. Go approach God's throne of grace. Find that grace that you need. Find that mercy, because when you find that grace, you find that mercy, you're actually finding strength. Isn't that great? So these two verses work together, Hebrews 4:16, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Let me give you a quick background on 2 Timothy. You should probably be able to preach this to me at this point because you've heard this ad nauseum for the last 2.5 months. But 2 Timothy specifically is probably the last remaining letter, I should say last surviving letter, that we have in the Bible of the Apostle Paul. He may have written another letter to somebody else. We don't have a copy of it, though. He wrote this letter, and he wrote this letter not far from the day that he was going to be put to death. In 2 Timothy, if you remember, he says, "I have fought the good fight. My life is being poured out as a drink offering." He knew that his time was coming to an end on earth. So he writes this letter to Timothy. And Timothy was a young pastor who found himself in an extremely demanding position. You see, Paul sent Timothy to take charge and lead and pastor the church in Ephesus. And there were some issues in Ephesus. Some of the big ones that we talked about were the fact that doctrines taught by demons had infiltrated that congregation, And they infiltrated that congregation through false teachers and wolves who wanted to destroy people's faith and or wanted to elevate themselves to a position of power. Don't ever forget, if our desire to do anything as Christians has to do with having more power, then we are corrupting ourselves. That is not God's heart for our lives. He may give us power. He may give us authority positions. He may give us those things, but that should not be our heart's desire. Jesus came as a servant. And although we are friends and we are sons and daughters, and that means so much, we're also servants. We need to have the heart of a servant. And so Timothy was coming into a hornet's nest here. He's coming into a rat's nest with wolves, these demonic doctrines. They're preaching false teachings. Not to mention, the church in Ephesus was in Asia Minor. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:15, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. I'm not going to turn there. That other leaders in Asia Minor had turned against him, meaning Paul. And these leaders were ridiculing Paul to the point where Timothy might be ashamed of him. Now, we didn't talk a lot about that when we were doing our series in 1 and 2 Timothy. We focused a little bit more on the demonic doctrines. We talked a little bit more about the wolves and sheep's clothing. But there were other leaders who had turned against Paul. Was Timothy going to be swayed to be ashamed of Paul as well? You can see there were some real issues that he was facing as a young pastor in this congregation. But it wasn't just these external things that he had to deal with. He also had to deal with some problems from within himself. Anybody ever been there? You know, we have these things from outside of us bombarding us, but then we have to deal with me, right? Our own flesh, our own sinful nature. Sometimes that's worse than the outside things bombarding us. You know, when our flesh raises its ugly head and those voices in our minds are saying this, that, these, and those, and you're like, Lord, save me from myself, right? Well, Timothy was in the same boat. There's a couple of issues that he brought to the table. One, he really couldn't help, and that is when he was called to pastor that church, he was young. And we talked about this at length a few weeks ago. You see it in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, if you're taking notes. But Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young. That was a real problem in those days. And we had a little bit of fun with this when I preached it. Biblically speaking, someone who was young was someone who was military age, which was up to age 40. And of course, I laughed a little bit because I'm now 43. I'll be 44 in December. I'm no longer young. Just 3.5, 4 years ago, I was still young biblically. Of course, my kids have thought I've been pretty much close to death for the last 5 or 6 years. But I was okay. And now I'm not so young anymore. The point is that Paul planted this church in Ephesus. And he probably planted it some years before he sent Timothy there. Paul would have been highly respected. The leaders and the elders that he raised up over that church in Ephesus also would have been, well, potentially much older than Timothy. And so here's Timothy, young pastor Timothy, maybe in his mid-30s, coming into the leadership position in this church. People may look down upon him. They might not buy what he's preaching because he's young. And we're older and wiser after all. Not only that, but Timothy was also prone to illness. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, if you're taking notes, at one point, and this might be the verse, Paul says to Timothy, take some wine for your bad stomach instead of the water. Okay, help yourself out there, buddy, because you're struggling with stomach problems. That's what it seemed like. Not to mention, Timothy was also timid and fearful. And we talked about this at length as well. It could be that he was naturally timid and fearful. It's just a part of his disposition. It could be that fear and timidity raised their ugly heads because of the situation he was in. Again, I've referred to it often as a hornet's nest or a rat's nest. Those people, those wolves, those false teachers wanted to take him down. If you take off the head, in this case, the pastor of the church, then the body very well could follow. See, I am of the belief, I don't know why, maybe because I've heard it taught this way more often, but I'm of the belief that this was something that was natural to Timothy. This was not just something that he dealt with in Ephesus. He was a naturally kind of fearful, timid guy. If that's the case, then when he got to Ephesus, man, you could see that exploding on him, right? The fear, the timidity, the anxiety. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? Are they plotting against me? And all that could very well have been happening because they wanted to take him out. So Timothy is sent to a congregation where there are all of these external issues, and they're not small issues. I understand local churches can make big deals out of the pews and the chairs, okay? When that happens, that is ridiculous. That is a small issue. We make them big. Shoot, churches split over that kind of stuff. It's utter ridiculousness. But Timothy was not dealing with small stuff that's made large. He's dealing with stuff that could literally lead people away from Jesus. You understand? Like if we have a blue chair or a wooden pew, and I'm just thinking of this off the top of my head, or the wall is pink or purple. Oh, no, we're not going purple or pink. There's no way. It ain't happening. But if it was, you and I, we're not going to lose our salvation over that. That wall could be hot pink. We could all have a day of pinkness, and all the men come in with pink suits and pink ties, and everybody's going to heaven. See? You can have a pew, you can have a chair. You're still going to heaven. It doesn't matter. You can have lights, you can have church by a candle. You could go and have church in the middle of a cave. You're still going to heaven. What Timothy was dealing with, though, was a different level. These were people who were perverting the gospel. These were people who were trying to turn him against Paul. These were people who were trying to take him out. These were people who were teaching demonic doctrines. You know what that means? That means they're teaching doctrines that are from demons, which means there was demonic activity in Ephesus through those wolves and those false teachers. Maybe it shouldn't be too surprising that in the book of Ephesians, we see one of the great teachings on spiritual warfare. Put two and two together. So Timothy's dealing with all this outer stuff that is literally leading people away from Jesus, and he's got to deal with himself, his own fear, his own timidity, his own sickness and illness, and of course the fact that he was young. So Paul's concerned about Timothy. I would be too. But not only that, I think Paul was also concerned, and Boyce brings this out, he was concerned for the preservation of the gospel. In other words, he didn't want that church to fall. He wanted Timothy to succeed so that people did not turn away from the gospel. Take a look here. Go ahead in your Bibles. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 11. I think we have these up on the overhead. I'll give you a second to turn there. 1 Timothy 1. 3 through 11. Here you're going to see Paul's heart for the gospel. As I urged you, Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, that is the law of Moses, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms, and here it is, to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. You really see Paul's heart here. He is concerned about the gospel. Myths, endless genealogies. People are misteaching and perverting the law of Moses. And all of these things, these demonic doctrines were turning people away from Jesus. You all know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, right? No one comes to the Father except through him. This other stuff was fighting that very truth. So again, it's a pretty serious situation. Paul's concerned for Timothy. He's also concerned about the gospel. And when you put the two together and you look at what Timothy was dealing with, the external pressures and attacks, the internal issues, you get the sense that Paul was afraid that Timothy would quit. Probably not walk away from the faith, but he very well could walk away from the ministry in that church. So, Paul is concerned about his young disciple, Pastor Timothy. And what I want to do is I want to take a look at some even more specific pressure points that could cause Timothy to quit. You know, we talk about these demonic doctrines. We see the myths, the endless genealogies. Later on, we see that people were teaching you shouldn't marry, you shouldn't eat certain types of foods, all of this stuff. But let's get down to the nitty-gritty, shall we? Some pressure points that would cause Timothy to quit. The first one was ridicule. Take a look at 2 Timothy 1. Verses 8, 12, and 16, and I believe I put all three of those scriptures like on the same slide there. You got that? Thank you. You can't really see that until you get into it. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That is why I am suffering as I am. This is verse 12. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him or to him until that day. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Okay, in verse 12, we just read it. Paul says he's not ashamed of Jesus. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 16, he says this man Onesiphorus, he's not ashamed of Paul, which means he's not ashamed of the gospel either. So Timothy, in verse 8, should not be ashamed of either the gospel or Paul. Put verse 8 back up there. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Okay? Why would he have become ashamed of Jesus? Why would he have become ashamed of Paul? Because of the ridicule. Remember, it wasn't just wolves. It wasn't just false teachers. Other leaders in the body of Christ in the area of Asia Minor had turned against Paul. So they could literally be ridiculing Timothy constantly to forget about Paul. He's nobody. He's a loser. We don't like him, right? Now listen, we might look at this and say, hey, Timothy was one of the heavyweights of the faith. He was a man of God. There's no way he would become ashamed of Jesus or become ashamed of Paul. Folks, Paul would not have written this to Timothy if he wasn't being tempted in this way. He wouldn't have written him, which means he was being tempted to become ashamed. He was coming face to face with the ridicule. So, how do you overcome the ridicule? I don't have it up on the overhead, but if you want to write it down, 2 Timothy 1 verse 14 says this, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So, ridicule is coming, Timothy. You're already dealing with it. You're dealing with the temptation to become ashamed of the gospel, to become ashamed of me. So what do you got to do? You've got to guard that deposit and use the help of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that when we're saved by grace, the instant that we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us? The Holy Spirit is an outpouring of God's grace in our lives. If we're going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you better believe we have to be strong in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a part of the outpouring of grace. And so in the midst of the ridicule, Timothy, remember the Holy Spirit. Remember who lives in you. Trust Him. Allow Him to strengthen you. Isn't that good stuff? So the first one is ridicule, and Paul points Timothy back to the Holy Spirit. Second thing that could have caused Timothy to quit was hardships. Hardships. Anybody in here ever have a hardship? It's not always easy to go through. We all go through them. Sometimes they're small ones, sometimes they're big ones, sometimes they're massive ones, right? King David in Psalm 23 writes, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He was literally in the valley. He was probably remembering a time, possibly, when Saul was chasing him to kill him. And so there he is in a valley, and he may die. We've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, a sickness, loss of a loved one. It's not easy to go through. Hardships are real. When you look at the hardships here, you realize that Timothy was going to have them. And so in the midst of the hardships, Paul gives six different metaphors. He uses six metaphors that Timothy must be willing to do or be. And I believe Pastor Josh, if memory serves, preached on the first three just a couple of days ago. Did he preach on the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer? Has that come back to you? Okay. So number one, you're going to endure hardship, Timothy. Endure it like a good soldier. You saw that in verses 3 and 4 in 2 Timothy. And what does a soldier do? A soldier knows his job. A soldier is trained, and he's going to do what he has to do to fight through the hardships. Okay, now Paul is using kind of an earthly metaphor here. Everybody who lived in the Roman Empire, I'm sure, would have known about the Roman army, the most powerful army in the world at that time. And they would have been able to connect what Paul was saying. I've got to be like a soldier. But remember, Timothy's fight ultimately wasn't against flesh and blood, was it? It was against the rulers, the principalities, the powers, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So be ready like the good soldier, even in the midst of the spiritual warfare. Be an athlete. An athlete has a goal in mind. They want to win the crown, right? The athlete wants to win the crown. So train yourself in such a way that you run the race so that you win. And in this business, you're not running to win a crown of evergreen leaves like you would have in the Isthmian Games or maybe the Olympic Games back in those days. You're running for the crown that God gives, crown of righteousness. That's what you're running for. So have the mindset of a soldier. Have the mindset of an athlete. Have the mindset of a farmer. I live in the middle of farmland. Wendy and I lived up outside of Wilkes-Barre for about 6 years. And we would go down to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, usually every year for 3 or 4 days. We were doing that when we were in the Poconos and we were out in Altoona as well. And when we would go down to Lancaster, we used to go in March or April. And down there, it smells different. It smells like horse, if you know what I mean. And at first, we were like, ooh, because, well, Wendy rode. I think I told you that story. I'm not going to get into that on our honeymoon. We had a big fight on our honeymoon because she was riding the horse better than I was or whatever it was. And we still are married to this day 19 and a half years later. Either way, neither of us really grew up around horses. And so it was a little bit different. We grew to love the area. We actually grew to love the smells. And then who would have known we moved right into the middle of farmland where we live right now. Our neighbor to the right has a few cows and a couple horses. Less than an eighth of a mile down the road, there's an actual dairy farm. And we see these guys and these girls, these farmers, the preparation that they do, the hard work that they have in the midst of the harvest. There's a year-round preparation, a year-round work. There's patience. You have to wait for the harvest to come in. So we've seen this with our own eyes now. It's pretty interesting. It's a different way of life that we're not used to. I mean, I was born in Staten Island, New York. There was no horses, at least not where I lived. Man, So anyway, have the attitude of a farmer. Timothy, prepare. Have patience. Don't quit. He gives three others too. Have the attitude of a workman, someone who's approved of God and handles the word of truth. Be a household vessel. This is interesting because what Paul is saying is each home had different types of utensils. Some were for noble purposes, some for ignoble purposes. Some for purposes like the gold and the silver for the good dinners. And the other utensils are the outhouse pots, okay? And he says people are either the gold and the silver or they're the outhouse pots, right? I mean, that's what Paul is saying. So what Paul says to Timothy is don't be the outhouse pot, okay? Be the gold, be the silver, be someone who is pure, be someone who is honorable and can be used by God. And finally, he talks about Timothy needing to be a servant. So six things, six metaphors that Paul uses to teach Timothy here. Have the attitude of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a noble and pure household vessel, and have the attitude of a servant. Tie this in then to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because the only way that you're going to be able to run that race is because of the strength of the grace of God in you. If you're going to have the strength of the farmer, of the soldier, of the athlete, that's coming from God's grace. Because remember, we're not talking about physical things here necessarily. We're talking about spiritual realities. All right, you can certainly not know Jesus and win the Olympics. You can win the Super Bowl. You can win a boxing match. But you certainly aren't going to win the victory in this arena without the power of God's grace in your life. So, the pressure points, ridicule, hardships, and finally, number three, and we've kind of talked about this a little bit already, he's going to have to deal with sin in the congregation. There was sin, rampant sin, in that church. We already saw this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Myths, endless genealogies, the perversion of the law of Moses, wolves and false teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's when we get into the teachings on demonic doctrines, doctrines taught by demons. This stuff had infiltrated that church. And his job was to deal with it and get everybody on the right track. Again, well, if you're going to do that, Timothy, guess what? He ties it into grace again. I don't have this on the overhead, but if you're taking notes, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's really another way of saying, be strong in grace because you're saved by grace through faith. So in all of these things, the ridicule, the hardships, and the dealing with sin in the church, be strong in grace. Be strong in grace. Isn't that good stuff? We need more of God's grace. We have it for salvation. Again, for we've been saved by grace through faith. So we have it. You're heaven bound. But I don't know about you. I, though, need more grace for the now. I want to tap into that throne of grace more right now. I don't want to wait for 5 years down the road. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven. I want more of it now. And the truth is, although we may not be in the same position that Timothy was in, I'm a pastor, and I'm nowhere near in the same position Timothy was in. Okay? For you, if you're not pastors, obviously that's a totally different position as well, but we all deal with what Timothy dealt with, don't we, in one way or another. We deal with the ridicule, or we could. We deal with hardships. Sometimes we deal with sin in the camp. It could be our own sin, our own shortcomings. It could be in our family, our extended family, whatever it might be. We're living through this life that is being lived out on a fallen planet. Sin is rampant. The prince of this world is the devil himself. It's not easy. But boy, by God's grace, we can overcome. We can overcome. His grace is there to make us strong. And when you're operating in the strength of God, who's going to stand against you? Honestly, what's the answer? Nobody, right? I have a feeling next Wednesday we're going to jump into looking at grace through the life of Paul, when God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, because when I am weak, that's when I am strong." See, when we are weak and we realize that weakness, we then have the opportunity for God's grace to flow in and through us. And so it's not our strength anymore, it's God's strength. Yeah, we need more and more of his grace. Amen? So let's go ahead and stand together. And here's what I'd like you to do. Just, you know, stand where you are, but kind of get alone with God. Meaning, block everything else out of your mind right now. Just kind of focus in on Jesus. And as you're doing that, there could be something that jumps into your mind. Could be a hardship. Could be something that you're dealing with, where you would say, "Lord, I need more of your grace in this area." So let's take a moment, allow the Lord to search your heart. And if he points the finger at that thing, go ahead and give it to him. Lift it up to him. Approach his throne of grace for mercy and grace for that need. Amen. Take a moment. Situations, you know what we're dealing with. Lord, I'm in agreement with my brothers and sisters here tonight. We need more of your grace. Strengthen us by your grace. Strengthen us by your grace so that we don't quit. So that we don't walk away. We don't throw in the towel. Strengthen us by your grace so that not only would we survive, but we would thrive. Lord, you're calling us to thrive. You've died, Jesus, to give us an abundant life, not just a life of a little, but a life of abundance. Give us grace that we would thrive even in the midst of this world, and we would take a hold of your abundant life. Give us grace, Father, for where we have sinned and fallen short. Forgive us afresh, Lord. We come to your throne of grace right now. And we pray not only for us in all of this, but we pray for this congregation as a whole. We pray, Father, for Emmanuel Assembly of God, that we would have an infusion of your grace in such a way that it strengthens us to do all of these things, to not quit, but to thrive, to take a hold of the abundant life, to be all that we have been called to be as your sons and as your daughters. Father, we thank you for this. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you all. Good to see you tonight. Have a wonderful rest of the evening and hope to see you soon.